Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, where we are committed to changing lives with faith, hope, and love. We're so glad you are here.
There was a wonderful article in the paper last Sunday written by the Dean of St. Philip's Cathedral downtown. He's the very Reverend Samuel G. Candler. I'd like to know how I might become the very Reverend Joe Evans, but that's not the point I want to get to. The point I want to get to is that at living up to his title, this article was very good, nearly as good as the article our own Reverend Cassie Waits wrote for the Marietta paper last week. And in it, the very Reverend Samuel G. Candler claimed that among the long list of essential businesses that we just can't get by without during this pandemic season is the church. You might not call a church a business, but his argument is that what we do, especially what we do in this hour, is essential. That faith gatherings are essential to life and not just essential to our spiritual lives for the transmission of theological concepts. Here's another quote from his article. By faith gatherings, I do not mean just the transmission of our teaching or our latest social ethic. Teachings and social positions vary from generation to generation. What is essential about our established religious gatherings is our practice of gathering spiritually with people who are different from us. Think about it. How often does something like that happen? This week we announced a phased reopening for in-person worship to start next Sunday with the first quarter of our congregation being invited. I'm excited about that. But regardless of where or how you choose to worship, whether at home with our virtual worship service, which will continue, or at the in-person service, which will be a little different from what you remember. Somebody called it sanitized to prevent the spread of the virus. The act of a large group of people doing something together stands in stark contrast to so much of what we've been witnessing lately. This week, Sarah and I were invited to celebrate our daughter Lily's volleyball season. Her volleyball team had to conform to a set of rules, so they were required to wear masks and they had to have temperature checks before every practice. However, the parents who wore a mask to this event, they all ended up on one side of the building, while the parents who didn't want to wear a mask ended up on the other side. The ones with a mask on but with their noses sticking out were kind of right in the middle. We were all at the same event, but we were divided. Now consider how essential worship is. When the politicians gather, they are divided by an aisle. But in here, we all gather together and bow our heads before the one God and Father of us all. While different signs decorate our front yards, here we affirm what we have in common. Churches are filled with different kinds of people who might attend different kinds of rallies, but in this room, we stand and make one common statement of faith. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now, it is a rare thing when a group of people can all agree on one statement about anything, and yet here in this room it happens Sunday after Sunday. We do it again and again, week after week, standing all at once to say what we believe. In our world today, such communal acts are essential. Why? Because the evil one is always trying to convince us. In fact, he is doing everything in his power to convince us that we don't have have anything in common. We know now that when we read articles on the internet, more articles that we might agree with are suggested so that we continue reading what we already agree with without having to read anything that we disagree with. Without exposure to opposing opinions, we build up a kind of false confidence about how wise we are. Therefore, the very reverend considers gathering for worship with people who don't agree to be essential. Here in this room, we first all stand together and we pray a prayer boldly claiming that not a one of us has it right. This morning we confess together, I am too self-righteous for my own good. Refusing to apologize, I never get beyond my mistakes. So sure that I'm not broken, I fail to be healed. Joe Bryce told us that he was worried about leading that prayer because he thought folks would be saying, yeah, Joe, that sounds about right. You need to be praying that prayer. Only I'm the one who wrote it, and I wrote that prayer because I know who I am. I'm not perfect, but I'm afraid to admit it. I don't like being wrong, even though I often am. I'm happy being around people who I agree with. However, I'm worse off when I live in such an echo chamber. Even more than that, I know that my soul is in jeopardy when there's no one there to disagree with me and to save me from myself. In the words of the very reverend, when we begin to lose community, our voices become random and untethered. In fact, we become idiots. Do you know what an idiot is? We think an idiot is someone who is dumb or stupid. And said the true meaning of the word idiot, coming from the Greek meaning one's own, is someone who can think only within his or her own mindset, unable to see the world from another's perspective. Do you know someone like that? Do you resemble someone like that? There's a plaque that hangs in our kitchen. The opinions of the husband in this house do not necessarily represent those of the management. Our household is blessed by two opinions, two people who make decisions, not always unilaterally. Likewise, today, as we gather for worship, let us rejoice in the truth that we are all doing something together and that none of us is perfect, none of us is all-knowing, nor have any of us have it all figured out. This time of worship is something like an AA meeting. In AA, the only requirement is admitting that you have a problem you cannot fix on your own. In worship, the only requirement is that we have a problem with sin that we cannot solve ourselves. There's no shame in admitting such limitations, for even Moses needed help. There's a bumper sticker. Even Moses started out as a basket case. Have you seen that one? It's true. And as he grew up, he kept needing help. It's there on our second scripture lesson. Did you notice it? We've been in Exodus for weeks now, both literally and figuratively. We've been reading from the book of Exodus since late August. While our lives have been somewhere in between what we once considered normal and what our new normal is becoming, something important to remember about the Israelites and the book of Exodus is that while they were in such a place, while they were in between Egypt and the promised land, they complained like all the time. Last Sunday, Reverend Cassie Waits reflected on how they complained until God provided them with food to eat. That satisfied them for a little while, but now they're thirsty. From the wilderness of sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" We might stop right there to gain a good lesson for us in our lives today. How many miracles had these Israelites received by this time? There were 10 full-on plagues in Egypt. God divided the water of an entire sea, provided food for them out of thin air, and still they complained. Still they couldn't trust. If your kids are whiny right now, they're probably not half as ungrateful as the Israelites were. Those Israelites complained and complained and complained. So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people?" For the Lord said to Moses, and this is what I really want to emphasize. The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." You probably heard this story before. Alicia Jones told it so well, of Moses striking the rock and God again providing this complaining people with exactly what they asked for. But have you ever noticed that Moses wasn't allowed to go and strike the rock by himself? Then when Amalek came and fought with Israel, Moses sent out Joshua to choose some men to go and fight. But whenever Moses raised up his hands, Joshua and the troops would prevail, while when Moses lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and on the other side, so his hands were steady until the sun set, and Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the sword. You see, even Moses couldn't do it on his own. He had to take elders with him out to strike the rock. He needed Aaron and Hur to hold up his hands. Why then do some Republicans think that our country would be better off if we could get rid of all the Democrats? And why do some Democrats seem to think that we'll have achieved utopia once all the Republicans are out of office? Why do we all have at least one relative in our lives we hope will not come to Thanksgiving dinner? Why do we all seek uniformity? Why do we all avoid disagreements? Why are we all so sure that we have it right and they have it wrong? It's because we all suffer from self-righteousness. We all want to do it all on our own. However, there's only one in human history who could have pulled it off, and he chose not to. Our second scripture lesson from the book of, our first scripture lesson from the book of Philippians says it this way: "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not upon your own interest, but in the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness." Did you catch all that? You know, I could complain about the state of our union today so much that you might mistake me for an Israelite in the wilderness. So let me just say this. There is a whole lot to be worried about these days. We have a whole lot of work to do, and may that work begin with me. May that work begin with all of us trying to look more like Jesus and less like the world. Last week, I opened up a fortune cookie, and there on a slip of paper I read, "You would do well to work as a team in the coming week." After the week I've had, I know for a fact that I wouldn't have made it had it not been exactly that way. So many people are holding my arms up for me to think for even a minute that I can pastor this church all on my own. But what about you? Who is holding your arms up? Who is keeping your world from falling apart? Who is delivering your Amazon packages? Who's keeping your lights on? Who's changing your sheets? Who's doing your laundry? Who's cutting the grass, paving the road, or stocking your grocery store shelves? Who is there saving you from yourself? Who confronts you when you're wrong? Who stops you before you run right off that cliff? Who has given you enough grace to cover up all your broken places? Not a one of us is an island. So accept the help that He provides and accept the truth that we are not going to make it through this without each other. Hallelujah and amen.
This podcast is a ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta. Come join us Sundays at 189 Church Street, Marietta, Georgia, or visit us online at fpcmarietta.org.